chapter number 9. We're going to look at verse 28 to 45. Please stand with me. Sorry about that. Luke chapter number 9, verses 28 to 45. The Bible says, "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you, and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, every one at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not. And they feared to ask him of that saying. Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for the preaching of the word of God. Thank you for church. Thank you that we get to come to church and be edified from the scriptures. We pray, dear God, that you would meet every need that is represented in this room. There are hurting people here. There might be people here that are not saved. There are people here that are struggling financially. Whatever it may be, may Jesus and the Bible be our answer. We pray that you bless Pastor Myers as he preaches to follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated.
I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, but sometimes I wonder what he can do. Great success to show, no glory on my own, yet in my weakness he is there to let me know. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when comes to an end. He hears our humble cry and proves again. His strength is perfect when our strength is gone. He'll carry us when we can't carry on. is perfect. His strength is perfect.
Thank you for that. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you for these few minutes we have together. I pray, Father, that you would just bless us, be with us, still us this morning. It will not be a long message, Father. It will not be a truth maybe we've not heard in the past, but Lord, it's something that I think is vitally important to us. And I just pray you would help us to get it and help us to put it into practice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, I want to thank you for being here. This is the story of the transfiguration. Although Luke does not use that word here, in other passages of Scripture it's used. And it's Jesus takes his three key guys, Peter, James, and John, takes them up to a mountain, and God reveals the glory of Jesus Christ and who he is to them. Matthew chapter 17 and verse 2 uses the word, and he was transfigured before him. Transfigured, we know the word. It's the word metamorphosis. It's you think of a butterfly or a caterpillar. The caterpillar spins a cocoon, and after a short time, the caterpillar breaks out of the cocoon, and it is a beautiful, if you're into that, butterfly. And hopefully it'll land in a spider's web or something like that. When I was a kid, I used to help that. I used to catch them and throw them in spider webs. I didn't torture cats. I just thought that was nature, and I just wanted to help it. It just fascinated me the way the spider would spin it. But that caterpillar always had inside of it the capabilities to become a butterfly, and it's transformed. Jesus, of course, was God in the flesh. And so his disciples are up there, and in a sense, they get a little bit of a glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is and what his glory and what he is all about. Now, there is a practical lesson. It's not the lesson for today, but that God wants to transform us also. God wants us, once we're saved and we have the Spirit of God dwelling in us, God wants to take his word that we start to learn, and we learn on the inside, and we're transformed and we're changed on the outside. And that just should be how every Christian is. And that happens as we, on a daily basis, spend time in God's word and we allow it to become a part of our lives. It could be as we sit in a Sunday school class, or we're sitting in a church service and we hear the word of God and we start to try to apply it to our lives, and it changes us and we become different on the outside. The biblical term, or the doctrinal word you could use for that, we call it sanctification. Now, you say, what is that? It's an old archaic word. Sanctification means it's a process from the time that we are saved and we meet Jesus Christ until the time that we die and go to heaven, where God just changes us on a regular basis. We become less like our flesh would want us to be. We become less like the world would want us to be. And we become more like the Bible shows us to be and as God wants us to be. Anyway, as we look at the story, the first part of the story, they had what we would call a mountaintop experience. Those three men were up there. Jesus was up there. Moses, Elijah there. The glory of God is shown. Jesus is shown for who he really is. And if you think about that, I mean, Peter told Jesus, well, you want me to make some tents for these guys here? Now look, Peter didn't really have intentions of doing that. Peter just didn't know what to say. I mean, you're sitting there and you see Jesus, you see two men who are no longer on this earth, and they're there with Jesus Christ, and you're seeing him for who he really is. And you imagine coming down from the mountaintop, they're probably thinking, wow, what did we just see? And then they come right down from that mountaintop into the valley. It says the very next day, they're hit with problems. You know, that's how life kind of is. No matter what we do, no matter how good something is, we always have to come down to the reality of life. I mean, they couldn't dwell on the mountaintop forever. The transfiguration wasn't a long thing. They went up there, it was a one time. The message was taught. And now they come down and they're hit straight up with this man with some issues. And for Jesus, for some of his disciples who couldn't handle it, they couldn't deal with it. The mountaintop and then the valley. Life is not always just smooth. We're not always just going to be able to go from shore to shore and get there easily without any problems. There are always going to be bumps in the road. There are always going to be, you know, waves of life, things that hit us and come our way. There will always be difficulties. There will always be tragedies. But let me just say this. There should never be complete and utter failure on our part. There could be problems in our life. There can be situations we have to face. But the fact of the matter is this. If we spend time on the mountaintop, we ought to be able to take what we are learning and what is happening to us on the mountaintop, and we should be able to bring that down into the problems of life. You know what I've noticed with far too many Christians, and it's a tragedy and it's a shame. They cannot take what they are gleaning. They cannot take those times that they are on the mountaintop, and they don't have the ability, or they just don't have the fortitude to bring it down and make that a part of the problems in the valley. And they pay for it. And they failure. By the way, defeats don't need to happen. They don't. I mentioned it many times. I used to coach our sports teams, and I enjoyed it for that time that I did it. And to be honest with you, I didn't like to lose. But if, and there was a few occasions, we usually had good teams. There was a few occasions where we lost a game, and it's like, that was just a better team. They just had better skills than we had. And as long as we did our best, I was okay with it. But you know what really, really, really got grated on me? If we lost to a team we had no business losing to. It's like, how in the world? That we're better than them. We just didn't do what we were supposed to do. Now, that's how most Christians live their life. We're losing battles on all these different fronts that we have no right and no business losing as long as we're on the mountaintop. So I want to share a few thoughts with you this morning. Before we get into it, I want us to understand that really the problem is a disconnect between the two. Now, a simple problem for some of us why we may be facing defeat is because we never go to the mountaintop in the first place. When I say mountaintop, I'm talking about your relationship with God. I'm talking about spending time in God's Word. I'm talking about striving to learn God's Word and spend time with Him and being faithful to church and learning the things that we learn at church. Some people, if you don't do that, you don't have the mountaintop experience to bring down into the valley in the first place. And that's a problem. But the second problem is there's a disconnect for some people that strive to do some of those things. And yet when you look at their life, it's like your life is not a representation at all that you've even been to the mountaintop. See, because going to the mountaintop is going to help us in the valley. Going to the mountaintop, spending time in God's Word, trying to be the Christian God wants us to be, is going to help us once we get to the nitty-gritty of what's going on in our life. Now, I'm not saying, and I'm going to say some things here, but if you're going through some struggles, I'm not saying that sometimes we don't go through some struggles, okay? I'm not condemning you if you're going through some things. But I'm trying to challenge you because far too many things we go through, we don't need to go through. far too many problems that are creeping into our lives, they don't need to creep into our lives. We're just not taking the Christianity we're learning, we're not taking the Bible that we know and allowing it to be a part of all these different things that are going on in our life. Let me just show you in a few minutes here some of the situations that Jesus faced immediately when he came down from the mountaintop. Isn't it amazing how when something's really good, how right after just something just kind of comes your way? You're having a good day, you know, and you go to work and there's some problem there that just jumps right at you. Or your boss is in a bad mood. Or you had a really good day and you come home at work and your spouse is in a bad mood. Just kidding. Because I know our spouses are never in a bad mood. But it's just like, man, everything was so good. And then splat. Right there. But spiritually speaking, that good part is supposed to help us when we hit that valley of the bad part. Look at some of the situations. I mean, they just came down from the mountain. Everything was good. Look at the first thing. They had a family situation. Look at verse 38. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is my only child. Can you imagine? This, as soon as they come down, this man comes up and says, Jesus, my son, he has a problem. You know, this is the biggest area where our mountaintop doesn't come down to the valley. You know, fact of the matter is, if you're a Christian and you love God and you're trying to do the right thing, your marriage should be okay. It should be all right. Does that mean your spouse is perfect? No, no. No one has a perfect spouse. Not even my wife. Okay? No. I was talking to one of the couples that's getting married soon here, Katie and Anthony. I said, look, you know, in marriage, you're going to face some, you're going to be irritated with each other and times of life and this and that and the other. But I'm like, listen, if you love God and everything, it's not a big deal. Well, we just had a little spat. I know, but once you're done with it, it's like, what's the big deal? We're over that. Okay? Because we understand each other and we're committed and it's not a big, but too many people, they're it's like, and I know, and again, if you're struggling, I'm not condoning, I'm trying to encourage you here. If your relationship with God is right, your marriage is going to be okay. Now, there might be some things that sometimes people bring some things into their relationship from the past that might need to be dealt with. Or maybe somebody, one of them did something, and not horrific, but just, that might need to be dealt with. But I'm telling you, too many of us, it's like, listen, you've been in church and you've been doing this. How come that doesn't translate to your marriage? How come it doesn't translate to your relationship? By the way, if you learn these things, and you young people, I'll give you some credit. Over the last 3 years, we've had many marriages in our church. We have another one coming up. And I've done premarital counseling with all of them. And you know what's good about it? These were all couples where they grew up in our church. And it's like, you know, you ask them things about finances and debt and this or that or the other. It's like they don't have any of those issues they're bringing into their marriage because they grew up in church. And that's a good thing. Because back in the day when I started a couples class and we had people coming into church that weren't church people, and I'd meet with them and talk to them, it's like they had lots of stuff going on. And all of the stuff they had going on was stuff that they brought in because they weren't on the mountaintop. They weren't spending time with God. The point I'm saying is this, if you will just be right with God and bring it down into your marriage, you should be all right. If you're having major problems, what you need to find out is, what is there I'm not doing? What is there I'm missing? Or an area of God I'm being disobedient in? That doesn't mean there's not frustrations. Listen, if you're a man, that's good. And you're married to a woman, that's a good thing. Okay? Right there you got differences. And sometimes those differences can really, we like the differences when they're to our benefit. We don't like our differences when they're to our detriment, right? Like a lady, she wants to fight her husband, you know, and like, what, you want to make these, but boy, when there's a problem, it's like, handle it. It's like, well, you didn't want me to handle the other one. Give me a break here. What do you want? Or, you know, you want your wife to be this or that, and it's like, eh. But as we know God and we're close to him, we understand that. And nothing's over the top. We need to bring that into our family. Shouldn't that make us a better spouse? Shouldn't it make us a better parent? One day the kids are going to be out of the house, and it's going to be their choice whether or not they serve God. But you know, as a parent, if we're Christians, it ought to translate into something. It ought to translate into being able to do what we're supposed to do. I mean, listen, if you've been in church any amount of time, you've heard some things that'll make you a better husband. You've heard some, or wife too. Now, you've heard some things that'll make you a better parent, but it's amazing how few people actually listen. And then things happen. And I would never tell you to your face, but I think sometimes we dealt with that in church. When I was in Bible college, I went to First Baptist Hammond, biggest church in the world. The pastor would have, before the evening service, he would have a question and answer. He would have like a little 30-minute service, and they'd come in. You could ask whatever question you want. And we were bus workers, and occasionally we'd get there in time. But it was always amazing. Someone would ask a question, some spiritual question. Brother Hiles, you know, blah, 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 this question. And here's what he would say. Oh, hey, were you at church 3 weeks ago? Yeah. He goes, remember in that message I said this? It was almost like he was trying to drop a hint like, hello, I just talked about that 3 weeks ago. Now, he answered the question. He was kind. But I always got it like, yeah, he already answered that. How often is it we learn something, God prompts us on something, and yet we don't bring it into our family? I just have a belief that although Christian families are not perfect, because they know God, because they're following God, shouldn't their families just be better? You know, I like that phrase in the book of Daniel where they were testing the men, and they had all these people. They weren't slaves, but they were captives from other countries, and they put them through a training program, and they wanted them to do some things that Daniel and his accomplices could not do because it was a violation of God's law. And Daniel just went up to them and said, let us try this. You know, you do your program with you guys, we'll do this program, and then let's see how it works out. And it says that after they saw him and they stood before the king, that they were 10 times better than the other ones. Why? Because they had God. That made them a better person, because they were, use the word Christian, and they followed the precepts of God. By the way, for our children, it's not, if your children are just, if they're halfway Christian, they go out in the world, they say hi to somebody, it amazes people. They'll come here and say, you know, the kids we look at and say, man, that kid's getting a lot of demerits in school. And they'll say, wow, your kids are so polite and kind. You know why? First of all, we need to give our kids some slack. They are still children, okay? But you know why? Because they're being taught the Bible. They're in an environment that teaches us to do things that is no longer accepted in our society. And so if we're going to have better families, it'd be nice if we took the mountaintop and brought it down into our families. I also want you to see that he faced a satanic situation. What was the problem with the son? Verse 39. And lo, a spirit teareth him. The source of this particular problem was satanic in nature, okay? Not that every problem everybody has is satanic in nature. But you do understand this. There is a real devil. The Bible talks about that. He's not like you would see on television, you know, some guy in a red suit with a pitchfork and a horn, and he smokes. That could be your neighbor that does that, okay? But he's a spiritual enemy. In other words, the day that we receive Christ, we received a new home in heaven, we received a Savior, we also got a spiritual enemy, Satan. You know, too many people lose a spiritual battle. they are defeated. Whether it's a sin in our life, whether it's some situation in life, we were not careful. And you know what? That doesn't need to happen. Nothing Satan does should be a surprise to us. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 2, verse 11 says this, lest Satan should get advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not. In other words, think of it this way. If you think of it in sports terms, we know his game plan. You know, one thing I did when I coached, not the bad teams, I could care less. The bad teams, we usually rolled them pretty easy. But if there was a couple good teams, and sometimes they would come play, at that time, First Baptist and Gethsemane were in our league. If they were playing one of those teams and we didn't have a game, I'd go watch them. That was a team Lancaster. They had their football team. And the year before, it was our first year in the league, and they beat us pretty good. And so they were playing one of the teams. I went and watched them, and I just watched what they did. And I noticed a couple of their key plays. And when we played them, I had our guys do something to take that away from them, and that gave us a huge advantage. But I already knew what they're going to do. I watched them. Do you know when we read the Bible, we know Satan's game plan. We see the spiritual landmines that are set before us. The more we learn about God, the more we learn about the pitfalls that are laid out for us. Pitfalls we don't need to fall into. We don't need to be tripped by. But it's amazing how people who are Christians, and sometimes I don't doubt their love for God, but because they're not diligent in learning the principles of God's word, learning it, having it taught to them, there's things that they should have got that they allow themselves to get caught into. And it's like, that did not need to happen. There are certain things that are going to come at you at life, and if you have some spirituality about you, as soon as you see it, there's going to be a spiritual red flag. It says, hey, you need to be careful here. Even in our family, some of the things we allow our children to do, just not spiritually wise, because we're not ignorant of his devices. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, serious, vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. You know, now, one thing we need to understand about our enemy is he can't just get anybody. He can't. Satan and his cohorts and the spiritual battle that's going on, he's looking for that one that's not spending time on the mountaintop. He's looking for that one that when they do go to the mountaintop, they don't get what was at the mountaintop. And it's like, that's the weak Christian. That's the one I'm going after. And we know that. If we're spiritual and we're in the Bible. Listen, we don't have to have the kind of Christian life that really is defeated. We have no joy in the Lord. You know, the Bible wants us to have joy. And not joy in like happiness and like, you know what? Disneyland's the happiest place on earth. Not to the person buying the tickets. Okay, listen. We went a couple years ago. Chris, I hadn't been there in 15 years. We took our family. The girls were there. Some of them were at camp. Like, I'll go with you. We'll go to Disneyland. We'll do the whole thing. Listen, let me just give you some spiritual advice here. Don't go to Disneyland during Christmas. It was ridiculous. There were lines just to walk around the park. Now, there wasn't a long line at Starbucks, praise the Lord. I spent a lot of time there. I'm like, you guys, I'm over here. But we were going, and lines to get in here, and it was like, it was crazy. Now, we got there right when it opened. I'm like, if we're going, we're going to do this thing. We got there right when it opened, and we stayed right until it closed. I'm like, hey, I'm not coming back for another 15 years. Let's milk this cow for all it's got. Okay, that's what we did. But it was like, it was crazy. Okay, the grandkids enjoyed it, the other ones enjoyed it, so I had a good time, but listen, waiting in line was not the happiest time on earth, okay, it wasn't happy. We think that's joy, and you can enjoy it, that's fine, if you want to go wait in line, do it, but do you know as Christians, we have real joy. We don't dread going home, we don't dread this and that. We're not looking for the next thing that gives me an emotional boost, but yet a moral decline. We can have a joy that comes from God. We don't have to live the kind of life where it's like, sometimes it is and sometimes it isn't, and I don't know what's going on here. we're losing the battle and we don't need to. We don't need to. And then there was a helpless situation. He says, lo, a spirit teareth him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him that he foameth again, and bruising him hardly departeth from him. You know, when you read those words and the dad is saying this, you can sense the helplessness in his words. He says, what do I do for my son? I have no idea. I have no clue what to do. Now, give this man credit. He did one thing absolutely correct. What did he do? Came to the right person. He came to Jesus. So although there was a helpless situation to him, to the world, he knew the right place to come to get at least some help. There is nothing in our lives that can be absolutely, completely helpless going forward in our spiritual walk. Nothing. Say, well, I'm struggling. And by the way, sometimes people come into church and you get saved a little later and you've brought some things in. And that's okay. This is the place to come. That's the place to go. Because you can get help. Now, I will say sometimes we bring stuff in and there's some consequences from sin that have happened. Maybe there's some scars. And that's okay. I'd rather come in with some consequences and a few scars and get going in the right direction than not come in at all. Nothing wrong with that. But don't have to feel helpless. Well, this is just my life. And you know, what do they say? 50% of marriages end in divorce. And really, of the 50% that are left, 60% of those are not happy. So that'd be 40% of 50%. So 20% of marriages seem to be okay. That's not good. That is not good. That means one out of five people will have a marriage where it's like, it's pretty good. Now, if I was betting on a horse, and I don't bet on horses, I like to bet on football. I don't bet on anything. If I was a betting man, one out of five stinks. I wouldn't take that chance. But come on. If you know the Lord, you can't. Well, that's just how this is. Let's just suck it up for the kid's sake until we die. You know what? I hope if you think like that, you get to heaven and God puts her right next to you. Say, do they have security systems in heaven? That'd be really good. I'll get a watchdog. Listen, dogs will be in heaven, cats will not. Okay? No way. Don't even count on that. But what we're doing? We're settling. The point I'm saying is don't settle. Well, that's just how my children are, and that's just how it is. Can't work on it. That's just how my relationships in our life are, no matter who they're with, and that's just how it is. That's a really bad place to be. When you're in a place like that with anything, you've given up. Now, I understand sometimes things are ripped out of your control and it's beyond your control, but you can go forward and make the best of what you have. I could go on and on. There's so many things in the story, but we're out of time. The point is this. Your Christianity's got to make a difference in everything that goes on in your life. Quit disconnecting the two. Quit thinking, I came to church on Sunday, I gave Jesus what he wants, I'll see you next week. That doesn't work. That doesn't work. Someone gave an illustration, John R. Rice used to give an illustration, and he said that we'll get to heaven and God will open a door and say, what's in there? And he'd show you, and there's all this good stuff in there. And he'll say, Lord, what's that? And he'll say, that's all the stuff you could have had on the earth. Not necessarily I'm talking about money. Why do we settle for less? Why don't we just strive to get in our Bibles, be faithful to the services of the church, learn what God wants us to learn, and bring it down into our everyday life. Change us. Make us better in all of our relationships. Give us hope in all the situations and problems that come our way. Instead of a fatalistic view that says, well, this is how it is. And even when a mistake or something comes our way that's wrong or that's not something we would want, that mountaintop helps us to get through it and make the best of it and repair it. They went to the mountaintop, saw Jesus transfigured, they come down and boom, right there's a problem. Let's make Christianity something that's 24/7. Let's make what we're learning a part of everything in our lives. Let's stand together this morning.